Let's turn to 2 Peter, and this may be the last time we turn to 2 Peter. We're going to be close to finishing this tonight, and I know I took extra time with the missionary and people groups, but I really wanted to share that and hope it helps some as we think about them and pray for those as well. And if you have your study book on page 330, I'm going to pick up at the bottom real quick. Last week, we did talk about what makes a good teacher of Scripture. We looked a lot about, you know, what's a false teacher. And last week looked at what makes a good teacher when it comes to the teaching and the lifestyle and just the caring for the students. And that's where we got into hermeneutics and eisegesis and proof texting and exegesis and all that. And it was a lot of fun. At least it was for me. Logos, pathos, athos. We just had a good old time last week. Probably bored y'all to death, but it was a good time for me. And so then we got done with that and looked at this idea, of course, Jesus coming back. And remember 2 Peter 3:9. 2 Peter 3:9 should probably be a memory verse for you. I know it was for me years and years ago. And that's where we find the answer in the Bible. Why does God, we're going to say delay. Now, from his perspective, he's not delaying. From ours, it might seem like it. But why does he delay when it comes to the return of his son? And the answer Peter gives is that God is patient toward you. He's long-suffering. He is gracious. He doesn't zap you on the spot like he ought to and like he could. That's the mercy of God. But he's patient. He's gracious. And it is his desire that everybody repent and be saved. Now, I want you to think about that missions map, that global map as we read this. It's God's desire that every person repent and be saved. He does not delight in the death of the wicked. Ezekiel says that in the Old Testament. He does not delight in the death of the wicked. He wants people to repent. So every one of those maps we saw where you see, you know, that orange or red color, that yellow and red color, these are people for whom Jesus died. God wants them to repent and be saved. He provides space for that. And because of that, Jesus has not come back yet. Now, one day, we are going to hit that deadline. Okay, we're going to cross that line. And when that time comes, then it will be eternally too late with that. But right now, he's given space to repent. And one thing I would pray for people who are lost and, you know, praying for their salvation, one of the things that I've heard in the past, and I think it's pretty good, is pray that God gives them space to repent. I like that phrase. Because that's asking for his mercy upon the way they're living or what they're believing, asking for his mercy. God, give them space to repent. Give them time to repent. And, of course, praying that they would get there at some point as well. So that's Peter's answer. He wants everybody to repent. For all to come to repentance, not wishing for any to perish, in chapter 3 and verse 9. So let's look at the next page, and we may finish this quickly tonight. Top of page 331, Peter comforts his suffering readers by reminding them that one day all suffering is going to end. I don't know about y'all, but that sounds good. I like that sentence. You know what, Liz, I'm going to tell you, I don't know why. I've been here long enough, and whether y'all like me, I like y'all. And about last week, I don't know why, Liz, but last week Joanne Rose is on my mind. Like, I don't know why, just out of the blue. And I'm like, Lord, she's just on my mind. And I don't know why it was. But I know too how it was at the end, right? Going to see her and there's no Joanne there, you know, like mentally. He comforts his readers, one day all suffering is going to end. Jesus will come suddenly when few people are expecting him and everything will be changed. So here's what Peter does in chapter 3. He's going to give you some information here that's not in the book of Revelation. Okay, the book of Revelation, of course, talks about his return and judgment. And it talks about a new heaven and new earth. But the book of Revelation does not tell you how the existing heaven and earth is going to be destroyed. Well, that's where Peter steps in. So what's going to happen to the earth and the sky, universe, the heavens, after Jesus returns? Okay, look in verse 10. And we'll read a couple of these and we'll come back and we'll put these up on the screen. So first of all, we see in verse 9, he's not wanting any to perish, all to come to repentance. And then he says in verse 10, the day of the Lord, okay, so the day he returns, the day of judgment, you know, if that's what Peter's talking about, but the day he returns, it's going to come like a thief. In which, now here's Peter's description, okay, Holy Spirit leading him. This may be the only place in the Bible that actually tells you what's going to happen to the present heaven or present earth and like the atmosphere around us. Peter may be the only one that really does spell this out. So here's what's going to happen. He's going to come like a thief. The day is going to come like a thief in which the heavens are going to pass away with a roar. The elements will be destroyed with intense heat and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which, and here it repeats it, the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. So let's go back to the book and what they're getting at here. So what's going to happen to the earth, to the heavens after Jesus returns? In verse 10, Peter, again led by the Holy Spirit, you know, breathing out God's word, inspiration, says that what you see around you is going to pass away, great noise, and earth be burned up. And I'll put the second one up here too, since they go together. I think it'll fit. Will it fit on the same? It doesn't. I don't know if y'all need that. It's right from verse 10. Or the earth be burning up or burned up. And then in verse 12 repeats it. And the second way he words it, as we just read, heavens will be destroyed by fire. Elements will melt with a fervent heat. So if you think about, now let's do a quick little Sunday school class question. Earlier in the Bible, God chose to destroy all living things on the earth in what way?
Water.
By water. Okay, H2O. At the end of time, the way I see it, he does it in just the opposite way. Except, okay, the water, you know, killed living beings on the earth, but at the end, the purpose of the fire is going to be to destroy and to purge, so that God then creates a brand new heaven or brand new earth, brand new like atmosphere, heavens, we'll call it, around us. So this is Peter's answer. I've read this years ago, and so I kind of refer to it like this. End of time, this earth and universe is going to become a cataclysmic ball of fire. I mean, this is what Peter says. So yes, God promised in Noah's day, never again will I destroy the world by water. Sure he's not. But what he is going to use at the end is going to be this purifying fire. And that's what Peter says. So I don't really have any more to say to that. Just be aware it's in Peter. So anything from that that you want to bring up? I don't know if this is exactly what Peter's talking about, but I've always thought about it this way when he talks about in verse 10 with the elements. And then he says the same thing in verse 12 with the elements. I don't know that this is exactly what he's talking about, but later in human history, from after Peter's day, you know, we founded something called chemistry. And if you go into a chemistry textbook or go online and search, you can find something called a periodic table. And on a periodic table is a bunch of elements, right? That's like the building blocks of everything around us. I took chemistry in 10th grade. Mr. Keister, was that his name? I think it was his name, was a teacher, and he was something. But Abigail, it was hard. And Abigail, when she took chemistry, I reread her chemistry textbook when I was 49, whatever years old now. I can't remember. But I reread her chemistry textbook because, I'm going to tell y'all what, physics and chemistry, I mean, they're kind of interesting. But when you become a Christian, it takes on a whole different meaning. Because now I'm like, oh, now it's not just science. Now it's, we're trying to understand how did God create and what did he create. And now I read that thing and all these like the gases and the metals and how like compounds and ionic compounds. And I can't remember all the words, but I'm thinking, it took us all this time to try to learn how this stuff comes together. And yet God did this in the very, very beginning when he said, let there be. That blows my mind. All you're doing is science is trying to understand God's creation. So all of a sudden, physics and chemistry got more interesting because, try to look at it from a Christian perspective. So I don't know when Peter talks about elements here, if we could literally say, we think about elements of existence, and we think of like all those different ones that's been identified in the periodic table. I don't know. But what he does say, it's going to be destroyed with fervent heat in preparation for a brand new. So, anything with that stand out, Delmas?
I just would always be confused. You know, people said the world was destroyed by water, but it wasn't. The world is still here. So I was under the impression that Jesus was going to destroy the world, but he's going to actually keep it and burn it. But is he going to make new dirt? So I don't know.
That, I see it more as a purifying or purging fire. But it honestly could be that there's nothing left. And he speaks into existence a brand new earth and atmosphere.
Jim and Larry was talking about that one day, and I've been asking you for months, is it going to completely be poof and go and bring in a brand new? Because when he said destroyed by water, it wasn't destroyed.
I know,
So I've been puzzled to me, maybe a lot of other people. So I don't know, because I won't be here. But,
What I find interesting is, so in a premillennial view, right, like you have Christ returning and then reigning for 1,000 years, and then I would assume that this is when. But the way this reads, it reads directly like he returned the day of the Lord, he returns, and then the heavens and earth pass away with a great noise. And so that's interesting there in that viewpoint. I don't know that I have a comment on it other than like I'm noticing that's interesting.
And I want you to think about this too. Unless the Holy Spirit spelled this out to Peter, there's no way for him to know either what's going to happen at the end. So maybe it's a summary here. Like we get through with a millennial reign, judgment. It's because you've also got to have the judgment happen before this too. And then you've got like this destruction or purging by fire and then a brand new heavens and earth. Basically restoring what was lost in the Garden of Eden in the beginning.
I was always told that the farmers would burn every man-made thing down. I mean, the earth would still be here, but I mean, it's no big deal. And it's puzzling. It couldn't be. It can't be. You never know.
But I think, to me, that's an interesting parallel for things to be destroyed with water. But it also is just the living things on the earth that were destroyed, and not really like creation itself. This is destroying,
going to be melted,
you know. I don't know the answer. I don't know if anybody does. But I do think it's going to be a cataclysmic ball of fire.
Kind of confusing, you know. Just wondering.
But fire doesn't only destroy, it also purifies.
Right.
So it could be it. Yeah, I don't.
Take a lot of purifying.
But this is what Peter says, right? We can take it. We can ask him when we get there. Yeah. Like, Peter, did you understand what this was either?
Yeah.
I don't know. But here's the good news. Even though I don't have all the details with that, the next part, what's the promise of God we look forward to? So if we read the next verse after he talks about the heavens being destroyed by burning elements melting with intense heat, then he says, but according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens, new earth, in which righteousness dwells. So I don't think even Peter could answer for us what kind of fire this is and what it's going to mean. But what he does say in verse 13, one thing I am looking for is the new. Now, I also just saw another reference I didn't realize was up here. Look back in verse 7 when Peter is addressing those who claim that Jesus is not going to come back and they're mocking. And when he talks about in verse 5 about the earth being formed out of water by water, and then the world was destroyed with water in verse 6. Then he says, but the present heavens and earth, by his word, they're being reserved for fire. Okay, yes, it was water one time, now it's going to be fire. And this present heavens and earth are kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. There's still a lot of questions there. Because now you're thinking, well, that almost sounds like annihilationism if the ungodly is going to be destroyed, not be suffering forever in hell. Of course, that's not what the Bible teaches. So there's a lot of question marks for me that Peter puts there. But the promise in verse 13, which we just read, is what we do look forward to, is a promise of the new heaven and the new earth where righteousness dwells. And I don't think they pointed out in the book, but if I'm not mistaken, I believe, yes, the prophet Isaiah is probably the first one of the Bible that emphasizes new heavens and new earth. So even the Old Testament talks about a day when there's going to be a renewal of the heavens and the earth. So that's what we look for. And then the last part, I'm going to finish this really quick, make sure we get through it tonight. If all this is true, okay, he asks an important question in verse 11, and we're going to write the question on. Okay, if all this is true, then here's a question from verse 11. Since all these things are to be destroyed by this in this way, then what should that mean for us today? Okay, that's my paraphrase. If they're going to be destroyed like this, what sort of people ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness? And so there's two answers, and one of them's in that verse. If they're going to be destroyed like this, then how should we be living today if this is all going to happen? Number one, our lives should be holy and godly. And the second thing Peter says, and this is going to be verse 14, beloved, since you look for these things, you've kind of got your eyes focused on the future, then be diligent to be found in Him and make sure you're found in Him when He returns in peace. You want to be spotless and you want to be blameless. It does not mean that we're going to be perfect. We know that. But I think as you go through life and get closer and closer to the end, you want to be in a position where you're closer to Christ's likeness for that day than you were the day before. Right? It's called sanctification, growing more and more. So this is Peter's argument. If everything is going to be destroyed like this, then this is what it ought to mean for your life. And he emphasizes the way we live. So in other words, if we do a good job studying eschatology, which is end of time stuff, book of Revelation, if we do a good job studying that, it should drive us to want to be more like Christ. That's what Peter argues as you think about the end. So I think that's all for 2 Peter. Give me anything from these couple of pages or sections or anything left over from the book you want to ask about, add to, bring up. Because once we, assuming we don't have any weird weather next week, we're going to be in the next lesson, which will be 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And we'll cover those three books together. They're kind of short. I think I like looking into those books because almost nobody knows anything about them. And so that's why I like to look and see, who were they written to, why, what are they about. So we'll jump into that next week.